Word of Faith Ministries, establishing the kingdom of God and changing lives with the message of faith and the grace of Jesus Christ with a practical, biblical, and balanced teaching you can trust.
Welcome to another broadcast of the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. We thank the Lord for being able to reach your homes through this signal. Now, we've been in a study series titled True Prosperity. True prosperity. Now, today's subject may be a bit controversial in the form of a question. Tithing under grace? And we'll be speaking of the right motive. Now, there are many doctrines in the body of Christ. Before continuing, I want to remind you that in reality, true prosperity is based on a relationship with God. In our first session, or the first few sessions, I made emphasis, especially in the first one, but I continued speaking on the most important part in this life is to have a relationship with God, communion with the Lord. And I spoke that that is what true eternal life is about. Nevertheless, when you have a relationship with God, the rest will flow or be added to you. Everything that we do, all of us born again, people who have been born again, believers in Christ Jesus, should be motivated in love, which is that link then. That link of love has to do with a relationship with God. Relationship with our God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, we have that relationship with Him, but it's based out of love. The motive then, the correct motive is what's important. It's what God truly sees. Prosperity, when you speak on prosperity, and I'll be using 3 John 1:2, Beloved, I desire above all that you may prosper, just as your soul prosper, that you may prosper in all things and be in health. Prospering in the Lord is something that is complete. It's not just money. Because there are many people in this world, in this planet Earth, who live very comfortably, who have money, who have the methods. But when it's based on salvation, none of them will be able to buy God. So money is part of it. It's not all of it. It's only part of it. At the same time, we live in a society, in a financial society, an economical society. All of us in one way or another have to use finances to be able to continue living. But the motive is what's correct. The money should be only a part of it, and not to sound religious, saying, oh, money is not important. But at the same time, I don't want to sound materialistic as to say, money is everything. There are two sayings that I've heard, and you most probably have heard them as well. Especially in secular areas, people of the world, or perhaps a movie or a TV program. The same people who appear in those TV shows will tell you, money isn't the most important thing. The grand majority of them have it, and they live very comfortably. Some of them, the motive is just they have it, but the rest not. As for example, there are people who promote climate change. They're the only ones that can travel in a private airplane. The rest of humanity can't. Only they can. They're the only ones that can live comfortably. The rest can't. There are politicians who promote where people should not bear arms, but they themselves are armed or have bodyguards who are armed. So I don't want to sound that way, or to sound as if where money is not important at all. I'm not trying to say that, nor am I saying that money isn't important. The importance that you give money, or that I give money, in our case, as people who are born again, should be based on a relationship with God. So then, money is important, but it's important as a tool. If you were to hang a frame on your wall, you wouldn't use a chainsaw, for example. You'd have to use a hammer. That's the correct tool. But perhaps if you want to cut a piece of firewood, you aren't going to use a hammer. You're going to use a chainsaw. Because then that's how you'll be able to cut it. You can't be effectual with that, with the other tools. The same way with money then. God left us in his word, everything written, everything of the Lord God is here. Unfortunately, nowadays, the grand majority of Christians are not interested in a solid teaching or a biblical teaching. They just want short form videos of a minute, 30 seconds that encourages them. And that's what it's all about nowadays. But very few do we see in the world, true believers in Christ Jesus, disciples of the Word of God, that we see the importance of the written Word of God. And we also see how God and his word are one. This is what these teachings are for. These teachings are for them. This is, I believe, the sixth session now. And in my personal opinion, which is the correct one, I should say, based on the word of God, all our last sessions are very well explained. Not because I am giving them, simply it's just the truth that is in them. They're very well explained. And they've been presented, I believe is the correct word that I'm looking for, in a very solid biblical form. And they've been very well explained. To sum up, I could say that everything that we do and have should be a result of our walk with God, of our relationship with God. It's a result of understanding the gospel. The gospel is the good news of the kingdom. Those good news that they're so good that it's so difficult to believe of how good they are, but we should believe them. But it's so astounding. Imagine, God the Creator, God the Father, comes to live inside of you and me when we're born again. That's astounding. That's amazing. Marvelous. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, follow along here. First, we'll see the correct motive. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have no love, I have been sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have no love, I am nothing. In the New Living Translation, the first two verses, please. If I could speak all of the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, if I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountain, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. Love is the most important thing, in the sense that love is the greatest motivator. The greatest motivator. Right there in chapter 13, Corinthians, but verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest motivator. Amen. The greatest activator of the power of God, or the one that activates the grace of God or the ability of God, is faith. But love is what motivates us. It's that relationship with God. The greatest of them, then, would be love. The greatest motivator. Everything we do is because we love God. That's love. It's first understanding how much God loves me. I'll make it personal here. Therefore, when I have a revelation of how much God loves me, now I love God. And that relationship with God teaches me to now love the brothers in Christ. For example, first there should be that vertical relationship. between God and you, or between God and me, that now that horizontal relationship can be there between God and me first, and then me and the brothers in Christ or the body of Christ. Amen. That's the correct motive. So when you read things here in the law, love has to do with the grace of God. Grace was given because it was motivated in the love of God. Notice in John 3:16, one of the most used verses. For God so loved the world. Notice how it doesn't say, for God so loved the world, and that's it, period. That he gave his only begotten son. Giving here is an expression of love. Giving is the greatest expression of love that there is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I want you to see now in Ephesians, book of Ephesians. Notice this love here. Ephesians, I'll start reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. From verse 1 to verse 6. And he made you alive when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He gave you life. Why? Because he loved you. Verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Notice here how we were children of disobedience. All we deserved, all of us, was just to die and go to heaven or go to hell. Notice that's the spirit that operates in the people of the world. But when the people of the world believe and receive the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, he now comes to be our Savior. And then what happens now in this verse? Verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, or how the world works, and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, or in other words of saying children of the devil, just as the others. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, I've always loved, or a correct way of saying it is how the Lord arrested my attention, caught my attention here years ago when studying the love of the Lord and the grace of God in our lives. Apart from other verses, this one here, as I was studying and reading how verse 4 starts, but God, there's a contrast. Notice verse 3. Among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the world. In other words, doing whatever we wanted to do. And we were by nature children of wrath, children of the devil, just as the others, just as the rest of the world then. But the next verse, but God. There was an intervention from God there when he sent his son, as we read in John 3:16. Who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This all happened in the Spirit. In our spirit. When the Lord died and when the Lord Jesus was resurrected, God the Father saw us through faith, through Christ. Now, of course, we had to receive and accept that sacrifice. You see the motive of love then. When you understand this, you understand the grace of God. God made a covenant with a man named Abraham in Genesis. And it's important to understand it. Abraham didn't necessarily do everything perfectly. He was growing in that relationship with God, and therefore he grew up in that faith towards God and that trust towards God. Now, there's much to say of Abraham, many good things, and we can also learn of certain errors that he may have committed. But there's a story here in chapter 14 of Genesis. And before going to those verses, it's important for you to understand this point. Here, you'll see an image or a type of the grace of God here. Because this was a covenant of grace. In other words, God chose Abraham out of grace. And you'll see the type or a covenant of grace without being under the grace of God, without even being under the dispensation. The law was still in effect here. Moses wasn't even born yet. This would have been many years later. Centuries, actually, with Moses' birth. But here, when God called Abraham, and I won't use the whole chapter here, all of my time to read it. Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Nevertheless, between that time, from 12 to verse 14, a couple years passed here. By this time, God had made Abraham very rich. In Genesis 13 verse 2, and Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. God had been very good with him. But something happened here. And this is where you have to put time in seeing these words of the scriptures. Again, there are many Christians who do not even like reading their Bible. And this isn't to criticize them. This isn't a form of criticizing. This is merely an observation. There are Christians who are just conformed with having their Bibles in their phones or in their iPads or in their laptops. And is there any harm in that? Not necessarily, but at the same time, there can be. If you're not a disciplined person, the issue with having a Bible on your phone, I have versions of the Bible on my phone and on my iPad, and I use them. But you have to discipline yourself where when notifications, messages, even phone calls come in, and if you're truly studying and God is speaking to you through His Word, and you get distracted, there's many distractions. I know this may sound very old-fashioned for you, but the thing is, God does not change. It's still good to have a Bible like this one here. There are good Bibles out there, big Bibles like this, with bold text. I recommend, this is my recommendation, to have a Bible, although it may seem old-fashioned. Remember that God, they call God the Ancient of Days. So God does not change, and if God does not change, we don't change. We can take advantage of technology. As I said, I also have on my phone, on my iPad, certain versions. I have many versions of the Bible. But they're just as a backup or as a help. You get used to reading. Even if you start falling asleep at first, get used to it. It's a good habit to build up. Glory to God. In chapter 14 now, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar. We can see here the four kings in verse 1. That they made war, verse 2, with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Sinab, king of Admar, Shemebar, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is, Soar. Here we have five kings in verse 2. So this story tells us how four kings, when we speak of kings, we're speaking of their kingdom, their military. So four kings with their four militaries against five kings and their five militaries or armies. All of these joined together in the valley of Siddim, verse 3. that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. So this man here, verse 4, in the 14th year, what a big name here. A very difficult pronunciation. In the 14th year, it seemed that he was the king that dominated all of them. To the four kings that is mentioned in verse 1 and in the 5 of verse 2, five of them rebelled. Verse 5, in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Canaim, and Susim in Ham, and Enim in Javikiriataim. And the Horites in the mountains of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Pishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked on the country of the Amalekites and of the Amorites who dwelt in Hazan and Tamar. Wow. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admar, I'm reading verse 8, and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, that is Zor, went out and joined together in the valley of Sidim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Ariel, king of Elisar, four kings against five. So the four kings, which Chedorlaomer was head of, conquered five kings with their armies. Notice how the others had an extra army of advantage. It was four against five. But the four conquered the five. According to certain historic data, Chedorlaomer was a very tremendous man, a very military, very high in military. And he had a strong army, and certain historic data can be compared with what the Bible says here. Now, what happened here? We had to continue reading that the Holy Spirit can give us the understanding of the revelation here. This isn't trying to learn these weird names and the cities, which some of them are almost unpronounceable, but there's something here that the Spirit is teaching us and reveals to us. Now, in verse 10, now the valley of Sidim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fared there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, or threatened him, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abraham. Now when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them far as Hobah and north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and brought his brother Lot and his goods. Now I'll continue reading one more verse. In verse 17, now Abraham and the king of Sodom went out of the... When Abraham had defeated these kings, he came back with their goods and the goods that they took from Lot. Now here's my point with this. God here was with Abraham. Abraham, without being a man of war, armed his servants in verse 14. What did he arm with sticks? With perhaps gardening tools? They weren't warriors, and they went against the kings and their armies. These were thousands of men in these armies. These were just 300 plus servants against thousands of armies full of the weapons of back then. And Abraham conquered them all. Abraham knew that it was God who was with him. It was God who used Abraham and the 318 servants born in his home that could conquer five armies. And those armies in the natural would have defeated him. What did he arm them up with? I don't know, perhaps shovels? Sticks? Maybe rakes or maybe a pickaxe? Or giant prong forks to pick up the hay? They probably, as a helmet, they probably grabbed those... grabbed a cooking pot, put it over their head as a helmet. These weren't men of war. How do you explain then in the natural that men who are not of war, and the Bible only tells us 318 against full armies of thousands, hundreds of thousands, and Abraham defeated them. Abraham knew that it was God. And it was by grace. Now, of course, Abraham trusted in God. And God backed him up. And Abraham acted in faith, but it was that grace of God, that favor of God. Now, verse 17 here. From the defeat, I don't know which other version perhaps has a different translation. In the original, let's help me with the original King James. Any one of the two. Now, the original King James, that was a new king. The original. From the slaughter, there you go. From the slaughter. Abraham killed all of them. And his 318. The New Living Translation. Let me see the New Living Translation. From his victory. It just says victory here over the king. Do we have the American Standard Bible? Oh, it says the same way, defeat. In reality, it was a slaughter what he did. My point is, it was God who was with him. It was God. Now, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Bread and wine. The communion, the bread represents the blood of God, the flesh of the Lord Jesus, the wine, the blood of Christ, what the Apostle Paul told us in the New Testament, in the book of Corinthians. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Notice how it doesn't say "and paid." A payment is a debt. A payment is an obligation. But if you give a tithe or an offering or both, you should not pay then. It's to give to God. It's a way of recognizing and saying, "You are my source. You are my provider. You are the one that takes care of me." Why? Because the governors of today in countries take a decision. Sometimes they're fighting against another. This and that of tariffs or this or the other of taxes. I know one has a reason. The other one doesn't. This one is in reason. This one doesn't. The other one says the one who isn't in reason says he does. The other one is arguing. While they're fighting the things in the world, prices go up and down, etc. So what do? We trust in God. The kingdom of God does not change. We continue acting on what we believe. We pray for our governors. We see the things that are happening in the world in light of the word of God to be able to pray more effectively. But after these announcements,
The word of God says in Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For in the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you have not received Jesus Christ, you have not been born again. Therefore, you have to take the next step. I am not speaking about a religion or changing your religion. I am speaking about you receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. I invite you to make this confession with me. God, in heaven above, I come before you to receive the gift of life, to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. I believe that you raised him from the dead. I believe he is alive and he reigns. Jesus, I give you my life and I invite you into my heart. From now on, God, I can call you Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for receiving me as your child. Now, if you have said this prayer, you have been born again. Welcome to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to God's family. And remember, with all thy getting, get understanding. The word says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight.
Hi, I'm Kayla. I have a quick question for you. Did you enjoy our teachings? How about the Kingdom and Government episodes? We'd love to know how this content has made a difference in your life. If it's been helpful, go ahead and like the video and drop a comment. We'd love to know how God's Word is impacting you.
Do you have any questions regarding this teaching? Visit our website at npfccc.org and click on the question section to submit your question for Pastor Ignacio Hughes.
Hi, I'm Kayla, and welcome to Word of Faith Ministries. We're all about sharing biblical, practical, and balanced teachings that you can trust. Through our teachings, special broadcasts, and live videos, we aim to spread the gospel far and wide. And if you share what we do, you're helping us reach even more people and keep this mission going. Thanks for being part of it.
Amen. Now let's continue. In verse 20, then, I'm going to continue reading one more time. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies. Notice how it says here, when Melchizedek went out. Verse 18, again, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. This is the first time we see the name Melchizedek. And then in Hebrews, it speaks again that he had no mother, no father. Many people believe that he was the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh here. It's possible. I'm not affirming it. I'm not saying it is. It's just there's a possibility. But the idea is this: Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, and it says that we are descendants of Abraham, spiritually speaking. And in Galatians in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So we tithe then here to our Lord Jesus Christ. But one more time, when people see the law here, the law of Moses, they speak a lot on the tithes, but explaining it in simple, balanced terms, more practical. As I just said here, tithing should not be an obligation. We are not under the law of Moses. If you see it as an obligation, it should be an obligation out of love. The Bible says you'd not owe nothing to anyone but to love one another. Now let me show you all of this with the Bible. Let's go to the New Testament now. So either in Genesis or Malachi, when you read this, read it in light of the New Testament. Go to Romans 13. verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's what the law sums up in. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's read the New Living Translation, verse 8 and verse 9. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. Except to love one another. So that obligation or that debt is the love of God. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the fulfillments of God's law or requirements of God's law. Verse 9, for the commandments say, you shall not commit adultery, you must not murder, must not steal, must not covet. Then and other such commitments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So tithing, when you see it under the law, or the chapters or verses of the law, what is known as the Old Testament or the Law of Moses, especially if you see it in Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, or even in Malachi, we should read them and see them there, but see it with that lens or that magnifying glass of the grace of God or the New Testament. I am not saying that you unhook, as many have said, of the Old Testament, or that you shouldn't read the Old Testament. In no way. All the contrary, actually. Reading the Old Testament is marvelous because you'll see the Lord there hidden. In the New Testament, we see the Lord Jesus revealed, but you'll see all the types, the shadows of what represent the Lord Jesus. And honoring God is a principle that you'll also see in the Old Testament. What I'm referring to then is that the motive changed. What happened here in Genesis, God made a covenant with Abraham that was a type of the grace of God. Without being under the grace. And it's important for us to understand because the motive then changed. But the principle of giving has not changed. The motive changed. Again, under the law of Moses, they would give out of fear that a cursing or something bad was to happen in their lives. Now, simply, we give because we love God, because we honor God, and we want to prosper. 5 reasons that I've learned years ago from Papa Hagen. And these 5 reasons, these 5 principles, I've lived them. All of these principles, you can find them in the Bible. First, we give because we love God. Because we love God, we will love our brothers in Christ, in the body of Christ. We love our local church also. We want our church to continue in where we congregate, where we receive spiritual food. Fourth, because we want to advance the kingdom of God. We want to reach the people in other places, more than just our 4 walls here, as to say. The 5th, or point number 5, because we want to prosper ourselves. Why? Because when we prosper, we again go to the first point. When what we give will multiply, God multiplies it. So now we'll have more with time, and we go back to point number 1. Because we give, because we love God, because we love the brothers in Christ. Because we love our local church. Because we want to advance the kingdom of God. And because we want to prosper. You see the difference. When you help us, if you extract spiritual information constantly, Word of Faith Ministries, you help us to continue reaching more people in other places, even in other countries. Even through places like television, through radio, through the internet, people are receiving the word. The message of salvation comes to their lives. They are born again. And then they renew their mind with the word of God. They change their way of thinking with the word of God. That's the important part. That's the way then of living, as to say, in the kingdom of God. That's the way in which we live, glory to God. That's in how we should work. Instead of fighting against each other, saying, oh, the tithing is of the law, you don't have to give. It's true, you don't have to give. But you should want to, supposedly. So then now you will prosper in the way of God. This is a truth. And here in Malachi 3, you can see in verse 10, Bring all the tithes into their storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be enough room for you to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, that he will not destroy the fruits of your ground. Verse 12, all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. These are good promises. I don't see any harm in these promises. All the contrary. But again, we do it with the correct heart. And that's then when God accepts what we give. God is not obligated to accept just because we give in the offering basket, or we give electronically as is done nowadays. But we do it because we love God. Amen. That is the honest, the purest way in acting. That's the reason in which, that's the way in which we act. And we call a harvest, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Notice 2 Corinthians 9, 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, he will provide and will multiply our seed. Now the New Living Translation, that verse. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources. When he increases our resources, you have enough to give. That is what we saw in the other version, our seed. Where you have your seed sown. Because your resources are increased. And it will produce great harvest of generosity in you. The Bible of the Americas, the American Standard Version, in that version, in this please. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for you will supply and multiply your seed for sowing an increased harvest for your righteousness. Now, perhaps this way some of you can understand better. If you have an acre and you sow in that acre, it's not the same. You will not harvest, you will not produce the same if you were to sow in 2 or 3 acres. But if you sow in that 1 acre and you take care of it, it will give you resources to then be able to buy another piece of land and more land and sow more. And over time, you will not just increase your seed, but you increase your harvest as well. Glory to God. In session number 1 of this series, it's vital that you're important if you want to understand and do it correctly. No one will obligate you to give. No one will condemn you. You will do it out of your heart because you are grateful with the Lord. Because He is good. He has been good with you. And then you'll want to give so that other people can learn and know and come to the kingdom of God as you came. And also come to the understanding of the Word of God as you are coming. Or as you have come. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. This was another broadcast of the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Were you ministered and were you fed with the Word of God? Then we give you the opportunity to sow online tonight, or in this day, or whenever you are listening to us. The Word of God says in Galatians 6, verse 6 and 7, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. In those same verses, but in the New Living Translation, those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. So in this case, we are speaking of Word of Faith Ministries, which teaches you the word. Now, verse 7, New Living Translation, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. So when a person is constantly fed with the word of God, they should respond. Why? Because it is good for you. This is good for you. This is good for you yourself, because when you sow the word out of thankfulness, then you will reap. And at the same time, you help us, or you help that person who is being fed, in this case, from Word of Faith Ministries, to be taken farther. If Word of Faith Ministries does not feed you spiritually, then pray to the Lord to direct you or someone else and to another ministry to where you can be fed. But from where you are fed, the honorable is that you sow in that word. The Bible says that God gives to the sower. There is no such thing as, oh, I don't have or I can't. True. The Bible says that God gives seed to the sower and bread for food. So if you start believing by faith, the laws of faith are, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I ask seed to sow. I believe that I receive it and thank you for it. And from then on, every single day, thank you, Father, that you give me seed to sow. Miraculously, God will provide seed. We've lived it for those who believe in this. We've lived it time and time again. And we've experienced it time and time again. Time again. I agree with you in this day, in the moment of sowing. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you for those who will participate in sowing and reaping. I call an abundant harvest, a hundredfold return. We believe we receive this in agreement in prayer. Thank you. Thank you that your word is true, and thank you that we see prosperity in the lives of your children, in those who will sow, in those who will give. In this moment, we thank you, and we agree, and you know what? Nothing. You will lack nothing, and not only you will lack nothing, you will come out of debt. Not only will you come out of debt, you will prosper in the way of God. You will prosper according to the way of God. When that harvest comes now, be wise, seek wisdom. Don't spend. Get out of debt. God wants you free of debt, and He wants you very prosperous to finance the gospel of the kingdom. God bless you greatly.
We hope you have enjoyed today's teaching brought to you by Word of Faith Ministries. For more information about our ministry, contact us at 480-458-8618 or visit our website, mpfccc.org.